These stories really touched me, or these songs that we've sung this morning really touched my heart. Because I know that some of you have been in the storm of life as of late. And I know that people in our communities and in our families are in the storms of life. But what's so heavy on my heart is people going through storms and going through life and they don't have Jesus. Oh, that hurts my heart. And so I want to turn this morning to a story that I'm sure you're well aware of in Acts chapter 3. And I want to focus on one point in Acts chapter 3 and one point in Acts chapter 4, but I need to read a few verses so we get the story. And so if you don't mind, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 or check it out on the big screen. We're going to look at Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 2, you know that the Spirit of the living God has been poured out onto humanity, Pentecost, if you will. And the disciples come alive in Christ because the Spirit of God now was also within them and they were alive. And the Bible says two or three times in that passage, and Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And you also know in Acts chapter 2, there was 3,000 people that came to Christ in one preaching. And then it says a lot of things, excuse me, but it said they're adding to their number in their church daily those who are being saved. And that brings us to chapter 3. And Acts chapter 3 is a story about Peter and John heading on into the temple in the middle of the afternoon to pray. And Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. This was a beggar. That's all he had in life. That's all his lot was. And I'm thinking, as I studied this week, Jesus has only been gone now 50-some days. Jesus healed people all over. Jesus was at this gate. Jesus taught in this temple. And yet beggars remain. Hurt remains. Broken bodies remain. And so here's this man, professional beggar by trade, waiting for people to carry him to the gate, waiting for people to toss him a coin or two, waiting for people to bring him a piece of bread, waiting for people to take him back home. He was at the mercy of people. He couldn't do a thing on his own. And there he sat at this gate called Beautiful, waiting to begin his day, or continue his day, I should say, begging for a piece of silver or a piece of gold. And fixing his eyes, verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. You see, he couldn't get into the temple in his condition. He was unclean. He was unfit. And now he could go into the temple. So he, leaping up, stood and he walked and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There were hundreds of people there. Perhaps thousands, because we're going to see later in this account that a couple of thousand more came to Christ. And the people began to see of this miracle. And verse 11 says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to him in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Verse 13, the God of Abraham, who they could recognize, they could get their arms around that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus. 50-some days ago, He was on the cross in their midst. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, Peter said to them, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Remember the account? Pilate said, I can't find nothing wrong with this man. I can't find anything to convict him of. And they said, crucify him. Peter reminded them of that. When he was determined to let him go, you cried out. He said, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Remember the story about Barabbas? That's the murderer he's talking about. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now look at 16. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And there's more conversation. You can see all about that. You should read about that in Acts chapter 3, but I'm going to jump now to 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they, Peter and John, spoke to the people, they were continuing to speak to hundreds of people about the name of Jesus. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, that's the group that didn't believe in life in resurrected life after death and resurrections, they came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Pharisees didn't believe in, Sadducees didn't believe in that. And so they were greatly disturbed by that, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the words believed it, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. In Acts chapter 2, we saw the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in people. We saw Him charge up Peter, and He preached, and He taught, and 3,000 people came to know Christ as Savior that day and were baptized. And now it says they're up to 5,000. So another preaching in the temple, and conviction of the Holy Spirit, and moving in their hearts, and a couple thousand more come to Christ. They threw Him in jail. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that's Peter and John again, in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done what you've done? In other words, the religious leaders only 50-some days earlier were saying, crucify Him. Caiaphas and Annas and these others, John and Alexander, probably their relatives, and other leaders and rulers and scribes were shouting to the crowds, crucify Him. Now they're asking Peter and John, by what name did you do what you just did? And here's what they said. Again, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole. Jesus. By Him, they wanted the religious leaders to know, this man stands before you well. This is a quote, then he says in verse 11. This, Peter is saying from Scripture, Old Testament, this, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has made has become the chief cornerstone. And this wonderful verse of Acts 4, verse 12, he reminds them, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And this is the quote that I love so much. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They could see it. They could see it in their lives. They could see it in their faces. They could see it in their faith and their confidence. They could see it in their actions. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against what had happened. Which brings us to a couple of points today, brothers and sisters. We sang earlier about the storms of life. Sang a couple, three songs about it. And we've got them going on around us. Some of y'all got them going on right now in your lives. We all realize that storms of life will happen to us. The storms of temptation, the storms of sin, the storms of brokenness, the storms of hurt. There will be opportunities that we need each other's help. There will be opportunities for you to come along somebody else in the storm of life and help them. And if you remember nothing else today, even though I haven't got to the phrase yet, the point, if you remember nothing else today, remember this. Remember what Peter and John said to the lame man. I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold, but I've got Jesus. And that's what I can offer you. And that's how we have to come along life sometimes to people that we come in contact with. I don't have the cure to cancer. I don't have the cure to AIDS. I don't have the cure to broken marriages. But Jesus can help you. And that's where the church has got to come alongside people in society, our families, our neighbors, our relatives, people that God puts in our place. A week ago Thursday, I took a day and went to see my son because I haven't seen him in some time. And we went out and we tried to do some fish and didn't catch a bloody thing. And I got ready to come home and God put it on my heart. I need to come around by Bacchus. I need to see my old friend by the name of Dean Peterson. He's 60 years old. He's my former son-in-law's dad. He's my grandson's grandpa. And God put it on my heart. You got to go around here and you got to see him. And I went by there and they weren't home. I knew they were coming home, but they weren't there. So I waited around a little bit. They had a miserable German shepherd dog that wouldn't let me out the car. And so I waited around a little while and I left. And I kept looking for cars and didn't see any cars, didn't meet them. I went on home and I realized just within two or three more days he's in the St. Cloud Hospital. And I went down to St. Cloud Hospital and I just stood there and I saw I saw a shell of a man that I knew wasn't going to make it. And I just began to pray, God in heaven, I don't know if he's ready. He's never been in church. He's never made any profession of faith to you. We've given him literature. We prayed for him. And I stood over him praying for him in his sleep. And a while later, the nurse, in trying to move him around from getting bed sores, woke him up and he saw that I was there and his eyes popped right open and he stuck his hand out and he greeted me by name and wanted to know what I was doing there. And I said, I come to see you. And we visited off and on as he was in and out of sleep. And pretty quick, the doctor was there and the nurse was there and I was trying to pray for him and I was trying to talk to him about Christ and not getting much opportunity to do either. But then his family came, his wife and his daughter and her husband, and everybody was bustling and hustling. And this was ICU, and it was tight, and it was small. And I'm just wanting to tell him, do you know Jesus? Because I could see his time was running out. And I finally just edged my way in amongst the nurse and the doctor and the family, and I said, can I pray for him? And I put my hand on his forehead and my other hand in his hand, and I said, "Brother, Jesus loves you." He said, "I know." He shook his head, "I know." And I prayed for him. And then I got sick Wednesday, and I've been sick ever since, and I didn't want to go back to see him in my sickness. And I kept rattling in my own heart, "I got to go back and see him because I want to know that he's ready to go home to be with Jesus. I want to know in my spirit that this man is born again. He is simply, as the Bible says, called upon the name of Jesus." Romans 10:13. And my former son-in-law calls me this morning. He said, "Jim, my dad's dead. We've got the answer. I don't have any silver to give you. I don't have the cure for cancers. But I got Jesus. And I didn't get a chance to go back and tell him, 'I don't have a cure for your pneumonia, brother, but I got Jesus.'" Peter and John said, "I don't have what you're looking for, what you think for looking for, but I have what you need. It's Jesus." And so I'm broken in my heart again today for not doing enough for the Lord. I don't know if my good friend was ready to be with the Lord or not. That's up to the Lord. But as I look around me, I see a dying world. Dying from... It's 1 year ago this next couple of weeks that I did a funeral for a 2.5-year-old boy. My heart still aches over that. Dying from bales falling off on people and crushing them in our community. Dying from falling into wood chippers in our community. Babies being born dead in our community. People dying at 60 years old, 50 years old, 40 years old, 20 years old, 9 years old. And we've got the answer. If we know Christ, are we offering Jesus? Are we saying to those that are hurt, in a hurt and dying world, "I don't have all the answers to life, brothers and sisters, but I've got Jesus"? That's what I can offer you. The world is hurting. The world is dying. And if we don't know Jesus, we ain't going to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Maybe you have a friend or a neighbor. Maybe some of our young people have a friend in school. Or you got a coworker at work that's just feeling that life isn't worth living. Maybe you got a friend or neighbor that's struggling in some kind of issues in life that they've gotten wrapped up in. Maybe that someone's you. Brothers and sisters, if we know Jesus the way that Peter knew Jesus, we'd be saying to the world around us, "I don't have much to give, dear friend, but I'll tell you what I do have. It's Jesus." This man was dependent on everybody else. Couldn't do a thing in life without other people. He had nothing going for him. He thought that he wanted a few coins to buy the next day's bread. He thought when he gazed upon the eyes of Peter and John that if he could get a piece of silver or a piece of gold, he would get tomorrow's bread to eat and he would make it just one more day. But Peter, who knows Jesus, said, "I think you need a little more than just a piece of gold and a piece of bread. Let me offer to you Jesus." I was out north of Lita this last week talking to a friend of mine who's never known Jesus personally. I've been inviting him to church for 15 years. Not regularly, but off and on. He's been in our home. I've been in his. My friend now has a crisis of his own in his life. And long story short, I told him, "Brother, I can't cure cancers and AIDS and crises in our own lives. But I can tell you one thing, I can help you find Jesus." And today that brother knows Jesus. He's 47 years old and he's got some serious lung cancer. But he knows Jesus. You see now, brothers and sisters, he's got a hope that's eternal, where he didn't have last Sunday. And you are going to encounter people in your neighborhoods too. You are going to encounter friends and family that need to know about Jesus. You are going to encounter people that are in the storm of life, because as I said earlier today, some of you are in them yourselves right now. Our response, brothers and sisters, must be, I offer you Jesus. And I know the argument. I know what's on your heart because it's on mine, and I believe it's from the devil. But it says, you mean to tell me, preacher, that Jesus is going to fix everything for me? That comes to our mind, don't it? Comes to mine too. And I know where it comes from. It ain't coming from God. And I can tell you this, I can assure you of this, because Job said it, and I believe it, and Jesus said it. Though life slays me, Job said, yet in my flesh I will see God, because I know Jesus. Though cancer ravishes my body, or AIDS, or MS, or though I think the world has failed me when I've failed a test, or I've lost my girlfriend or boyfriend, I'm in high school or whatever, or my marriage is on the rocks, the answer is still Jesus. Time is almost up and we haven't got to point two. Let me be brief. Because that's this one I love. Verse 13 of chapter 4. When those religious folks and those that were in the temple that day saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they are uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I don't think there's any greater compliment than someone can tell about you and me. He and she has been with Jesus. And so I ask you today, brothers and sisters, have you been with Jesus enough for people to notice? Have you been in the presence of Jesus enough that when you walk the streets and you walk the places of your business and you walk amongst your family, that they know you have been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus enough that He has changed you? I'm talking about a relationship. That's what the Bible is about. It's not a rule book. It's a book about a relationship. And I'm talking about, have you been with Jesus enough that He's changed you? Because you love Him and you desire to be more like Him, and you want to please Him and you want to walk with Him. Have you been with Jesus enough that He's changed you? Have you been with Jesus enough lately that you realize that no matter what we have in life or what we do not have, if I have Jesus, I've got it all? Are you there, brothers and sisters? Do you realize? If I've got Jesus, I've got it all. The religious folks of that day, they didn't know Christ, but they recognized those that did. Does society recognize you as having been with Jesus? Can you praise Him in the storms of life because you know Jesus? I know your heart hurts, so does mine. But I've still got hope in Christ. Maybe in America today, if our churches would shut off the TV and the computers for a while and get alone with God, we would look more like Jesus. Maybe instead of jumping out the bed each morning and running off to work and starting our day without the Lord, maybe our day would go better if we started it with Jesus. I'm so happy to hear many of you are reading your Bible and praying every day. Maybe in our churches today, we need to set aside time for prayer during the week. And instead of almost nobody coming, we see people pouring into the open church because it's time to get in touch with Jesus and watch His miraculous hand work in our society. Maybe if we in the church today would allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead us in what we do, we would see some reviving in the hearts of our churches and our neighborhoods. Friends, can you say today with certainty that you have been with Jesus? Can the crowd around you say they have been with Jesus? I'm talking about a relationship with God through faith in Christ that moves mountains. I'm talking about a faith in your heart and your soul that's immovable even when the storms of life come. Have you been with Jesus? I'm talking about the kind of faith in Christ that takes the emphasis off ourselves and starts putting it on the Master. I'm talking about the faith in Christ that is a life-transforming faith. How many times this accidental death at Leader, the accidental death at Nimrod, the accidental death here, the 60-year-old, the 61-year-old, the 50-year-old, the 47-year-old, how many more times are we going to be reminded that death is coming quickly? How many more times do we need a reminder that the world is in need of a Savior? One more reminder. Each day we see that we don't have silver, we don't have gold, but such as I have give I thee, and offer them Jesus. I've got so much more we could talk about. I've read about the homeless in America this week. The numbers are staggering. I've read about the unemployed. The numbers are growing on a weekly basis. I've read about little girls, 10, 12, 14-year-old, being forced into child prostitution in America. 250,000 of them in America. And I've read about all kinds of things this week, and I wonder, is the church offering to the world Jesus? We're going to sing our closing song. I think it just happens to be more about Jesus or something like that. Oh, Jesus is all the world to me. And so we're going to sing that. Wish we had a little more time because I wasn't quite done, but I want to tell you this. As we're singing this song, if your heart is really a desire to have more of Jesus or to know Him personally, will you come up here and we can pray together? If the Lord Jesus is suggesting to your heart today, if this Holy Spirit of God is telling you, you need to let me in, will you come down here so I can pray with you? Or if you just simply want to be filled with more of Jesus, why don't you just come down here and pray at the altar? We're not that big a crowd today that you don't have to be embarrassed. You know what? I'd be real embarrassed on the day of judgment if God says to me, I don't know who you are, because you were embarrassed to step up in church one day. That's what I'd be embarrassed about. So I want you to come forward while we're singing this song. If you want to know Jesus in a personal way, or if you want more of Him, or if you just want to come to the altar and kneel and pray, I want to invite you to do that. And if you have done that and somebody else comes up and wants to kneel, just stay and pray with them too. Prayer changes lives. Let's stand and sing together.